Brother Gene's lesson this morning, he readings up on the board there. I guess the bulletin's incorrect. I was reading the bulletin, and anyway, find out to pay attention. I looked up here and said Romans. So we're going to switch to Romans instead of Psalms. Sixth chapter, make sure I'm reading it right now. 6:1-7. This is a little more familiar words to me anyway. What shall say, Romans 6:1-7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to blame Apple for the mistake on the scripture reading. Autocorrect made a capital I when I said scripture reading is Romans 6, and I think Carrie assumed it was Isaiah or something. Oh, she put Psalms. So let's just all blame Carrie. No, that's okay. Good to keep you on your toes, and Larry, thank you for that reading. And Sam, thank you very, very much for that prayer. This morning, if you all were dragging yourselves out of bed or dragging kids out of bed or some combination of the two, and you're getting your coffee and you're, you know, pouring your cereal or making eggs or whatever you do, and you're turning on the TV and turn on the news, you probably saw something, a bottom feeder line or something about Punxsutawney Phil this morning. It is Groundhog's Day, and I'm happy to report that the groundhog says that we'll be in early spring. So whatever stock you put in that, there you go. For all I care, the only good thing about Groundhog Day is it's a good excuse to watch the Bill Murray movie by the same title again. So have fun this afternoon doing that. But it's I don't know if it's Providence or something. It's interesting that in that movie, you know, Bill Murray's character gets to a point where he's repeating the same day over and over, right? And he gets to a point where he just says, man, I just don't care. There's no end in sight. I don't know what's going on here, and I don't know how to stop it. And he thinks to himself, kind of, why bother? Why try? Why do anything good? Why do anything at all? You know, he had a stretch of time where he just laid in bed and just vegged out and did all these things. So that's providential a little bit in the title this morning. So I'm going to talk about some sort of attitudes that we have in obedience and choosing to do the right thing and choosing to follow God. And I'm going to go through some of these things, but kind of in the back of your mind, sort of through all of these, is the question about why should we follow God's standards? Why should we do moral things? Do we have any kind of duty or reason to do that? What's the benefit in doing those things? What do I care if I am one of these holy rollers and people call me that because of how I live or that I read scripture all the time? What's the big deal? Why do I care? And there are a lot of excuses that people give to not get to that level, right? To not be obedient, to not decide to live the right way or follow the word. All kinds of reasons are given. People will say kind of the same thing about why bother or I don't see the point. They'll think that it's a very heavy burden and it would mean a major lifestyle change if they have to do the right thing and have to live up to God's word all the time. Other people will say, you know, I'm just too busy. I don't have time to worship God. I wish I could. I would want to dedicate my whole life to it. I assure you, I am a dedicated person like that, but I just don't have the time. I have other things to take care of. I'll do what I want. It's my life. Or it doesn't say I have to. You know, there are people who don't want to do what God tells them to do are suddenly experts at everything that God doesn't tell them to do. So all kinds of excuses are given for why not to be obedient and why not to follow God's word. And I want to go through some of these, and I want to kind of encourage you all to be a little introspective here. Examine yourselves and ask yourselves if you are using any of these excuses to whatever degree in how you live your lives or how you spread the gospel or how you worship or how much you worship, how often you are with the fellowship, and just think about these things as we go through them. The first one that I'll touch on is this attitude of not seeing the point. To say this is kind of a dismissal of the entirety of Scripture. If you can profess to be a Christian, or even kind of from the outside looking in, say to yourself, well, you know, I see the Christians doing what they're doing, and I just don't see why they're doing it. I don't see the point in it at all. Well, this just reveals an absence of scriptural knowledge. If you don't see the point in it, you really haven't read much in Scripture at all, because Scripture is very clear about this issue. In Isaiah 43, it says that God tells us that we're created for His glory. Okay, we are created for His glory. This is something that God reveals to us. And to have this idea in mind, you can kind of go two routes. You can say, okay, well, God just created us as His toys. He just wants to tinker around with us and give Himself the glory. Well, that's one approach, and there's ways to answer that. But I prefer to think of it as that's a wonderful honor that we could give God the glory. Okay, think about how minuscule just our congregation is amongst the whole world. Okay, we typically have 90 or so people. The world population is whatever it is, 6 billion or something. So do the math. That small fraction in the world can give glory to God, can honor Him in the specific choices that we make. And you as an individual, specific choices you make, give honor to God and glorify Him. They please Him when you decide to make the right choices in your life, do the right thing, and follow Him. So putting that in perspective and looking at it from the positive side of things can really reveal the answer to this of why anyone may not see the point. And as far as how we glorify God, we can learn this in Ecclesiastes 12. It says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So the preacher here has gone through all the things that he's tried in his life, and he has gotten to this place where he's kind of like, I just don't see the point in all of these things. Striving after wealth, striving after possessions, striving after accomplishments. He doesn't see the point in all those things without God. So he's come to this point, kind of the inverse of what we're talking about here. He says there's no point to it unless there is a God. Okay, so it's the answer to this issue of not seeing the point in worshiping God at all is to say that God is the only point for doing anything. Because without God in the picture, everything is worthless, everything is vanity, everything is striving after the wind, because it all goes away once you do. Every bit of it. It all goes away once you do. Fear God and keep His commandments. And of course we know this word fear here is, you know, the Old Testament way of describing a reverence or an honor that you give to someone, or a respect that you give someone. And the idea of standing in astonishment of the one who created the entire universe and who you are able to give glory to and please. He says this applies to every man. But what happens if we're not abiding in Him? Turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm going to make you work a little bit this morning. I want to hear some pages turning. I can't hear the buttons on the phone, so if you're using... If you're using your phone, I mean, you're staring down at it, and I assume you're listening, I guess. call me a Luddite, but I really appreciate that anyone who continues with paper scripture, even in this day and age. You know, I'm as tech savvy as anybody, but I really appreciate having the paper in front of me and being able to scribble little notes. And, you know, the thought one day that I'm going to be able to give this to my kids or my grandkids, and they're going to one day look through, you know, all of Paul's letters and think, boy, I should maybe preach on this. What did Grandpa have to say about this? And turn open to this and see all the notes that I have. And they can't do that with a phone because I'm going to lose that phone one day. Whatever the case may be, turn to John 15. And we'll see kind of the idea about what happens if we're not abiding in Him. John is recording here Jesus' words, His final words to the apostles, really. This is right in the middle of when Jesus is praying on behalf of the apostles, really, and praying for the Spirit to be given to them and for them to continue in this world even without Him. And it's a very heartfelt passages of Scripture for these three or four chapters here. And right in the middle of it, we read Jesus saying this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. As they gather them and cast them into the fire, they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete." This passage here is the ultimate union of two extremes of approaches to the gospel, right? A lot of people approach the gospel from a love-only aspect, and they say, Jesus loves me, and so I can do whatever I want. As long as I believe in Him, I can do what I want because He loves me, and He wouldn't forsake me. And then there's the other side of it. Follow His commands. I got to do exactly His commands. It's a set, written rule, written and strict, and there's no room for grace, and, you know, a Pharisee approach to it. This passage combines those two and says, listen, I love you, and follow my commands. If you follow my commands, it's because you love me. So he's combining these two things, and really when we separate them and make them sort of battling against one another, we're kind of tearing at what Jesus is talking about here. For those not in Jesus, he says in verse 5 that they can do nothing, and I'm going to take this a little bit of a step further. I would say for those not in Jesus, this question about I don't see the point of it is more logical. Because if you're not in Jesus, not only can you do nothing, he says here, but it feels like nothing you do is worth it. If you're not in Jesus, if you aren't following the Father, it feels like nothing you do is worth it because you come to the same conclusion that the preacher did in Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity. It's all striving after the wind. Nothing I will do will last. My name will not be, you know, heard through history. Everything I do is meaningless. Without the Father, without Jesus, what you do is nothing, and it feels that way too. It drags on you in that way. In verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So this hits at the idea of what I talked about earlier about if, you know, God created us for His glory, and you can look at that one of two ways. You can say, okay, we're just His toys and we just exist to glorify Him. Or you can look at it as from the perspective of that's an honor to be able to glorify God. And this is basically what Jesus is saying here. These things I have spoken so that my joy may be in you. So Jesus is taking joy in us, but also that your joy may be made full. You're brought joy as well by following Jesus. because your love is abiding in him and keeping his commandments, and you are bearing the fruit of being in the spiritual kingdom of the Lord, and your joy is made complete in that way because you are bearing those fruits, you're gaining those benefits, spiritual in nature. This joy and this happiness, these should be Christian characteristics that each and every one of us have. So to say that you don't see the point in it, and this being a reason not to evangelize or not to profess Jesus or not to come and worship when we come together and worship, it's just a misunderstanding and a complete miss of any and all scripture that talks about how we glorify God when we do each and every one of those things. We give him glory when we worship him. When we share in fellowship with one another, we glorify God. Another attitude is that it's too hard or burdensome. This is an interesting one. This is kind of usually the next step in sort of the progression of complaints or excuses about why not to follow God or not to believe in God at all, is that it's hard to keep his commandments. Sure, it can be hard sometimes. There's a lot of times where you get peer pressure to do things and you know the right decision, but boy, it sounds really fun and your friends are doing it and everything, or the world is kind of telling you that this is okay. Yeah, that's difficult. What's the difference, though, in something being hard and something being burdensome? Okay, something hard is strenuous or difficult. Okay, it's a little bit stressful, maybe. Okay, it's a hard decision you have to make. It's a lifestyle change that you have to really try to apply until it becomes a habit, right? If something is burdensome, though, we're talking about an oppression. We're talking about how it's something on par with persecution, okay? God's commandments are not oppressive. They are not there to persecute you, okay? Jesus just talked about in John 15 how following his commandments will bring you joy and brings Jesus joy when you do that. They're not burdensome in this way. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." His commandments are not burdensome. And it's not that they're not burdensome just because it says that here in 1 John 5. Okay? We can look at how someone following his commands plays out in the world, and we can see that, yes, they're difficult choices to make, but they're not under a burden. Okay? It's not as though someone is hammering down on them to make these choices. It's not a burden. It's not an oppressive restriction on their life. It's a freeing aspect on their life. It brings them in union with Jesus spiritually, and that brings the person joy who wants to follow his commands. Because of our faith, this is something that is difficult but not burdensome. Because of our faith, we want to get through that difficulty. We want to, of course, acknowledge that it can be hard sometimes, but because of our faith and because of our love that we have for Jesus, we're fine with getting through that. Okay, we do difficult things for people we love all the time. All the time. Why wouldn't we do it for Jesus? But I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I'm really important and people need me at all these places that I go to all the time, and I just don't have time. I just don't have time to be coming here every Sunday morning and every Sunday afternoon, and coming on Wednesdays. It's just too much of a burden on my time. And I just have things to do. There's things on TV to watch, too. There's a Super Bowl, you know. I got to go watch that. How am I going to talk with people at work the next day if I haven't watched the Super Bowl? You know how much I'll get made fun of? I mean, that's really hard to face. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke is my favorite of the Gospels because he kind of gives things out in a sequential order, and it's very clear, I think, the reason why each parable is written, why each miracle is done, A lot of times Luke just says it flat out, why these things are being done. In Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, we have the parable of the dinner. And before we get into reading this, I want you to think about those, kind of what I just ran through, about how you're too busy with your life to do this or that or the other thing. Each of us prioritize things in our lives. There are very few things in your life that get prioritized for you. Okay, one of those things can be work, your job. There are times where I know that you're asked or told to work on a Sunday or whatever it might be, and you can't say no or you'll get fired. And now you can't provide for your family. Now you're looking for a job for 1 or 2 or 3 months or whatever the case may be. I understand those things. Those things happen, but I think those things are few and far between. I think we set priorities in our lives for things that are important to us. And if there's something that you really want to do, you'll do it. That's the case with me. If there's something that I really want to do, I'll do it. If there's something I really don't want to do, I won't do it. That's why I don't coach basketball. I coach baseball and I coach football, but I'm not going to coach basketball. I need an off season from coaching. I'm not doing it. I've been asked a lot. Nope. Sorry, not going to do it. Because that's a priority for me. I need an off season. I need time to rest. I just want to sit and watch my kids play. I don't want to have to be thinking about coaching them or hollering at them or whatever all the time and watching everybody else's kids and making sure they're doing the right thing. That's a priority for me. We all have priorities in our lives, and setting those priorities and getting those right is half the battle in pleasing God and doing what he asks and following his commands. In Luke 14, starting in verse 16, read along with me. He says, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for that reason I can't come.' And the slave came back and reported this to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" I love these verses 19 through 20. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Because everybody knows you don't try out your oxen before you buy them. You just buy them sight unseen, and you don't try them out to make sure they're worthy at all first, right? When you buy a car, you don't test drive it first, right? I've married a wife, and so I can't come. I don't know. I mean, Lance never told me I can't come to church. I don't know what kind of wife he married. That seems like as much his fault as his wife's, maybe. He said, "I bought a piece of land, and I need to go look at it." Same thing. I mean, when I buy a house, I have not looked at it yet, and it's not until I buy it that I have to go look at it so that I can make an excuse about not to be at some other thing. These excuses, they're ridiculous, right? And I think that's part of the point. They're ridiculous excuses. These people have prioritized something before the master's supper, which, of course, all of this is analogous for the offer of salvation, okay? And that's something I want to make clear. This parable is about the offer of salvation, the good news that God is inviting everyone to his dinner table, right? Everyone, not just the Jews. Everyone is invited to his dinner table. And so it's about the offer of salvation. And even when he compels people, he persuades people, he sends out his apostles and prophets and people performing miracles to try to convince people to come to the dinner table, they still can't fill the table, right? Folks, if we want to expect people to respond to God's call for all to be saved, to follow Jesus' word, we need to be accepting of God's commands on us and his expectations of us. We need to be ready to worship him. We need to be ready to follow him and make difficult choices for him, because we can't say much to the world if we're only willing to spend an hour or two in thought about him, or only sing 6 or 8 songs to his glory. If this is the bare minimum we're willing to do, there's not much we can say to the world like, well, you should believe. We don't have much footing to stand on there if that's all we're willing to do. But I'm too busy with my life. This may be the most common excuse to follow God. We tend to get wrapped up in ourselves more than with God. As we're reading through that chapter, we can identify a lot of those things. Person tending to his land, his belongings. The things that you own tend to own you is a good summary for those first couple things. Owning the animals, you know, back in this day, owning the best oxen in town was like getting that iPhone 11, right? You show it off to all your friends, you go take it around, and everybody sees you working with that oxen, and it's just a thing. It's just another thing to distract you and to keep you from following God. And finally, that person following his family, saying his wife is who's keeping him away. This is just talking about the status quo. He doesn't want to make waves. He doesn't want to make it difficult with his wife and say, honey, we really should go to this dinner. The master is inviting us. Don't make waves. All right? Just go with the flow. Take the easy road, the easy path. Jesus equates denying this invitation to dinner with denying invitation to the kingdom. Right? The head of the household became angry at being turned down. He took this as a rejection of him. How much more so then would he be angered by our way that we worship, or how often that we worship? You know, talking to Christians, like in-house here, how often would God be angered at our choices? It's something we really need to think about. Last one I'll go through, and we'll get back to our scripture reading on this one, and the lesson will be yours, but the complaint that this is my life, I'll do what I want with it, you can't tell me what to do. His grace saves me, not how many times I go to worship, or whether I've been baptized, or if I partake of the Lord's Supper, or any of these things. It's all in God's grace. This is my life. I'll choose what I want to do. Now, this is an ironic attitude to start with. Rebelling against God's commands, even though you're picking God's word about grace to be the one you rely on. So it is a picking and choosing kind of attitude. So you can appreciate the irony there. But turn with me back to our scripture reading here in Romans chapter 6. We'll touch on this real quick, and the lesson will be yours. And this really gets to the heart of this complaint. He says in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Stop right there. This can't be much more clear. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So he's proposing that question, that hypothetical, that someone making this complaint might say outright. Right? This is my life. I'm going to lean on God's grace and do what I want. Well, that's exactly who Paul is addressing, someone with that kind of an attitude. He says, are we going to continue in sin or do what you want because you have grace? And sinning more means Jesus' blood covers more sin, and so it's more grace. Does that make sense at all? He says, no. May it never be. We're supposed to be dead to sin. Right? It's because of grace that we have chosen to die to sin. And he goes on to describe how that happened. Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? That's how we die to sin. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. The person who says and proclaims to you that this is my life, I'll do what I want, his grace will save me, is still a slave to sin. Because they're a slave to what they want to do. They're choosing their own preferences, their own desires, what they are tempted by, what they are, what their flesh is pushing them into. They're choosing that over what they would probably tell you have died to already. They're still a slave to it. Are we a slave to any of those things today? Now, I'm not saying that anybody in here or everybody in here or anything is going out and getting drunk every night or cheating on your spouse every night or stealing from the supermarket every time you go. You know, we're not talking about extremes like that. But just because you're not doing the big, scare quotes here, the big sins, doesn't mean that you aren't still making yourself a slave to other things. Making yourself a slave to your leisure. Making yourself a slave to your downtime. Making yourself a slave to anything that may fill that gap that could be filled with God and study of his word or songs to his praise. You've made yourself a slave to that. We are to have died to sin, which means we are to have died to ourselves, and we are to be living for God. We don't continue in sin just in spite of his grace. It's because of his grace that we are transformed and we turn ourselves away from our old sins. This morning we've covered a lot of attitudes in obedience, and perhaps many of you have had some of these things come through your minds. Right, you just don't want to do it. You want to do your own thing. You're too busy. You've got a lot of other things going on. You can't possibly have time to go worship God for an hour. The key is not to let these excuses hinder your faith. God wants you to turn to his word to deal with these kinds of concerns, because then you're relying on him and your faith is solidified and it increases. Think about Paul with his thorn in the flesh. He requested and requested for that to be removed, but God kept it as part of him because it made him turn to God. Think about all the times that God has dealt with the Jews in the Old Testament. He says outright that he brought them famine, that he made them slaves to other nations because they were getting to the point where they were relying on themselves too much. They were wanting to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to follow after every nation around them and look just like them rather than be unique and set apart and holy like God is holy. That's what he calls us to do. He calls us to be holy, just like he is holy. In John 15, we've read about how if you're not abiding in Christ, you're thrown away as a branch and you are dried up. Another thing he says there in verse 2 of John 15, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Even branches that are in him, if they're not bearing fruit, he takes away. This morning out here in the adult class, we were going through Matthew chapter 2 and 3. And it was a point in time where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And as Matthew and Mark tell us, John came with a baptism of repentance. And so John told them, you know, after he called them a brood of vipers, he said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The same call is on us today, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Our baptism wasn't a baptism of repentance, necessarily, the same as it was with John the Baptist. Our baptism was a baptism with the Holy Spirit, and a baptism wherein we died to our old selves and we were raised anew, a new creature. And so all the more then we should be bearing fruit in keeping in repentance We're a branch in him. When we choose him and follow him and buried in that watery grave, but if we're not bearing fruit, as he tells us here in John 15, verse 2, we'll be taken away. Bear fruit in keeping in repentance. Don't let yourselves be dried up and have your heart hardened towards God. Believe his word and obey it. This is the call for Christians here and non-Christians here alike. Believe his word and obey it. Follow his commands, and doing so, you show him your love. If you're subject at all to the invitation to follow his commands, to bear fruit, or to confess his name and call on him as Lord at all at this time, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.